Salvation is a gift of God that is received by faith alone. It's not faith plus our good works. It's faith, period.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, last week I told you a story about a young man. A young man and two lightning bolts. One was a literal lightning bolt, and the other was a figurative lightning bolt. This young man was studying to become a lawyer, and his father had pushed him in that direction. He was a very bright young man. He was a good student. But as he pursued his studies in the law, there was a certain discontent in his soul. And one day, as he was out walking, he was caught up in a terrible thunderstorm. And then all of a sudden, a lightning bolt, a great bolt of lightning, flashed right near him, and he was nearly killed. And it was at that moment then that he made a decision and changed the course of his life. He believed that God had spared him in that moment. And so he left the study of the law, and he went and entered a monastery to become a monk. And that young man we now know as Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a young man who had a passion for truth. He had a passion for God's word. And he was a man who desperately wanted to be right with God. He was studying to become a monk and to become a teacher and a leader in the church. It was the Roman church at that time. But he was on a quest to be right with God, to be righteous in God's sight. Martin Luther knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had transgressed against a holy God. But he felt like no matter what he did, he still bore this terrible guilt for his sin. And so he strove day in and day and night to get right with God. He would say all of his prayers. He would study the Bible. He would take all of the sacraments. He would do everything that one must do. He would go to confession. In fact, even his own priest in the confession would say to him, "You're here again?" He was constantly in confession, confessing his sins, because he was always seeing there was something else that was wrong in his life and that he needed to admit and confess and hope that somehow he could attain forgiveness and to be right with God. And he was desperate. He was desperate. "God, can I somehow be forgiven and be right with you? Can I somehow be out from under your judgment for my sin?" It was then that there was another lightning bolt. This one struck him, but this one was a figurative lightning bolt this time. See, one day as he was reading the scriptures, he was in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And Romans is all about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, but also how the righteousness of God has been fully met in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who is our gift, he is the gift of holiness. He's the gift of a right relationship with God. And he came across these verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the gospel, the good news. And he says this, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This was a lightning bolt that struck his soul, and he saw righteousness, being right with God. It's not what I do. It's what God has done for me in Christ. And I receive that by faith. Now, somebody's saying, you read that there. We read that right there. But I want to put it up there in a different translation. It's called the New Living Translation. One person likes to call it the Easy Bible, okay? Because sometimes it makes things, and it states it crystal clear then for us. So let's read that again in the New Living Translation. So here's Martin Luther. He's struggling. He comes across those verses. He reads that. Well, not those words. That's English. He would have been reading it in Latin or Greek back then. But he comes across, and here's, look at how the New Living puts these verses. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Martin Luther wanted to be right with God. He wanted to have forgiveness for his sins. He wanted the gift of eternal life. He wanted eternal life, and yet it seemed like no matter what he did, it was never good enough. And he always saw his guilt. And then he saw that Jesus had done for him what he could never do for himself. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And the righteous will live from faith. And it's all about faith. From beginning to end, it's faith. It's belief. It's trust and confidence in Jesus. Well, this, of course, changed his life, revolutionized his life. It was no longer a struggle to be right with God. It was no longer dealing with guilt. But it was then became a life of rejoicing in the forgiveness of God, in the grace of God, in the gift of God, which is forgiveness and righteousness and life. So this changed his life, and as he further studied the scriptures and he saw what was happening in the church around him in his day, he saw a church that was focused on finding salvation or righteousness or forgiveness in works and what we do, in saying certain prayers and going to confession and receiving the elements, the Eucharist, in doing good works, that somehow, hoping we might somehow attain forgiveness and just enough grace to make it. But he saw the scriptures were saying something else. And so he was troubled by this, and he wanted to reform things that were happening there. It wasn't just doctrines that were being taught that were at odds with Scripture. It was also, there was corruption in the church. And he wanted to fix that. He wanted to stop the corruption, and he wanted to return the church to biblical doctrines, especially the doctrines of redemption, of salvation, of forgiveness and eternal life through faith. And so he wanted to have a spark of conversation. So you recall then, he wrote up a list of what were called the 95 Theses. These were statements that he made about these. This was an invitation to debate. At the heart of it, of course, was justification, or being made right with God by faith. Not by the works of the law, not by our efforts, but what Jesus has done and our faith in that. He wanted to have a conversation about that. So he wrote up these 95 theses along with a very stinging indictment of the corruption that was happening in the church as well. He wanted to fix that. Martin Luther never intended to split the church. He wanted to fix the church. But when he put those 95 theses, when he attached them to the door of that church, that castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, got a little more attention than he might have thought it was going to get. But it spread like wildfire. So that was October 31st of 1517. He put those 95 theses on the door. And it would then become what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. Protestant, what word do you hear in Protestant is what? To protest. A Protestant was a Protestant who was protesting against the corruption, protesting against doctrines that were at odds with the scriptural teaching. So he put those on the door. And by the way, I said last week, I wasn't sure. This is the actual church. But I said, you know, I wasn't sure if those were the actual doors there. And I was a little doubtful, but I didn't know. And I said, I'm embarrassed to have to tell you, I'm not sure if those were the actual doors or not. I did a little research for you. I want you to know. I did my due diligence. I went back. Those are not the original doors. That's probably not surprising. Those aren't the doors there. The doors that were there, those burned up in a fire. So this was 1517 when he did that. Those doors burned up in a fire in the 1700s. So they're gone. And these doors that you see there, they were put in place in the 1800s. However, whether or not they were ever shellacked remains a question to be further studied. Some of you were here last, you know what I'm talking about there. So I don't know if they were ever shellacked or not. But maybe I'll look a little further into that. So,
did the Pope burn the doors?
The Pope did not burn the doors. He probably wanted to, but no.
About the picture.
Yeah. So, there's a story behind that picture, but I digress, and we need to keep moving here. But so, celebrating then this 500th anniversary of the Reformation by looking at what's been called the five solas of the Reformation. Sola, a Latin word meaning only. Only. And so at the heart of the Reformation were these principles or truths right here. Can be known as the five solas. Sola Scriptura, that is, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to God's glory alone. Scripture alone, that is what we're saying, that the ultimate authority is found in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are to be the determinant for all that we as Christians believe and do. Now, is there value in councils and in writings of church leaders and all of that? Sure there is. But all of it, though, what? Must ultimately fall in line with the Scriptures, the Word of God. And that was the rallying cry of Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate or the final authority for the believer in all matters of doctrine and practice. Today, then, we want to look at sola fide, faith alone, which says that salvation is a gift of God that is received by faith alone. It's not faith plus our good works. It's faith, period. Faith in Jesus Christ is how we're made right with God, how we're delivered from His judgment, how we're given the gift of eternal life. Faith, faith alone, not faith plus our good works. It was an issue in Luther's day. It's still an issue in our day, isn't it? We still have an awful lot of people that think they need to do something to be right with God. Now you may think, well, that sounds funny coming from a pastor. You mean I don't have to do anything to be right with God? Well, we're going to see in our text here, is there a relationship between faith and works, good works? Yeah, there's a relationship there, but it's good works that are a result of our faith. It's not that we're saved by those good works. We're saved by faith in the good works of Jesus for us. So as an issue in his day, it's still an issue in our day, isn't it? Sometimes maybe even some of us here in this room still are feeling, laboring under this illusion here that I need to do something to be right with God. Well, you know, the only thing you need to do is believe. Jesus was asked, what must I do? And Jesus said, what? Believe. That's the work of salvation, is to believe. It's the work of Jesus that saves us, not mine, not yours. So salvation, then, it's a gift of God. And it's received by faith alone, not by faith plus good works. So what was the means of salvation as taught by the Roman Church in Luther's day? Well, they would speak of, well, they would certainly speak of Christ and faith in Christ, but they would also speak what? Of what we must also then do. And we must receive grace to counteract the sin that is in us, if you will. So we need an infusion of grace. You see, grace in the Bible is an attitude of God toward us. It's an attitude of favor toward undeserving people. Where what? Grace is God doing and giving good things to people like me who don't deserve it. That's God's grace. Whereas in the church, grace had become something almost like a commodity that could be given out. And so we could receive grace then by our good works, by doing the sacraments, praying the rosary, by taking the Eucharist. By doing good works then, we are given grace. And that we need to do these good works then in order to be purged more and more of our sinfulness within us, in the hopes that one day we might attain to the place of where we are now righteous before God, because we've been purged of all of the sin within us. You know, you might think, well, boy, I could live a very long life and still not be purged completely of all my sin. There's still sinful things in me, which is where the doctrine of what came from? Purgatory, which means what? To be purged of your sin. That's why there's this doctrine that when you died, did you go into the presence of the Lord? No, the church taught you went into purgatory, where you were further purged of the sin within you. And so Luther and others was constantly, how can I be purged of my sin? How can I be right with God? And the answer is well, if it's about what we do, we're never going to be purged of our sin, are we? But it isn't about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And it's a gift, then, that God gives us. So grace, then, it's an attitude toward you by God of favor and blessing, even though you don't deserve it. It's not a product to be dispensed to you. There is not a treasury of grace in Christ, in Mary, or the saints, from which we can draw from to be forgiven for our sins. Forgiveness is in Jesus. And I think, well, Pastor Dan, I don't know. That's what the church taught. The church must have been right about that, right? Well, is that what the Bible says? Well, let's turn to a passage in Scripture. There are a number of we could turn to. But we're going to focus in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today. I want you to see in this, as we're reading through this, I want you to see what God says about you and me apart from Christ. What our situation is, all right? Who are you? Who am I apart from Christ? What's our situation? Then let's look at what God says about what God has done for us in Christ. Then let's look at what God says, how then we ought to live. So when we read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, think, what does the Word of God say about who I am apart from Christ? What does it say about what God has done for me in Christ? And then what does it say about how then I ought to live for Christ? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who were you apart from Christ? What has God done for you in Christ? And how then are we to live in Christ? Well, let's look at that a little more closely then. You were. Now here Paul is speaking to believers in the church at Ephesus. And he was saying, before you were believers in Jesus, before you put your faith in him, this is who you were. This was your state. And it wasn't just these people in Ephesus. It was all the people then. And it's all the people who've ever lived in. It's all the people in today's world, isn't it? This is everyone apart from Christ. You were what? Dead in sin. You were following this world. You were following Satan. You were following fleshly passions and desires. And you were under God's wrath. You know, the gospel has been called the good news. We say it's good news. But in order for us to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news first, right? It's called good news because there's bad news first. So we'll get to the good news in a moment here. Here's the bad news part. Those believers in Ephesus, all of us here, everyone apart, this is who we were apart from Christ. If you are apart from Christ now, this is who you are now. It says what? You were dead in sin. What does that mean? It means that what? That you to be dead spiritually means that what? That we were cut off from God. That we are unable to do anything to merit God's favor or goodness, that we were unable to respond to God and do the right or the good. We were dead in sin. I think here's an old illustration that is good. It's like when it comes to our ability to be righteous and holy before God, God says we're not just sick, we're dead. We're unable to respond and do the good and the holy and the right. And it's like this, if you've ever been to a funeral, and you went up and there's a casket and a body in there, and you go up and you try to speak to that person lying in the casket or to get a response. Are you going to get a response from them? You better not. All right. The person is dead. They can't respond to you. They can't do anything. And spiritually, that's how we are before God. We were dead in sin. And we were following this world. That is what? That we were living the way the world says we should live. What does the culture say? What does the world say? What does the television say? Well, let's live that way. We were following that way of thinking, of believing, of doing. We were following Satan. It says what? Scripture says, we were following the prince of the power of the air. Ever wondered about that expression? Why is it called the prince of the power of the air? Well, because in the ancient world, there was this idea of the realm of the air. The air was the realm where demonic evil spirits operated. And so he was the prince of that realm, the realm where evil spirits operate. He was the prince of them, and he is the prince of them. And so we were following him. We were following the world. We were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And we were also following fleshly passions and desires. That is, there is a nature or an orientation within all of us which is not directed toward God and holiness, but is instead directed toward our most base desires and passions. Now, God has given us passions and desires, but sin has taken them and has twisted that so that they become what? Sinful passions and desires that are at odds with God's perfect good will. So we were dead in sin. We were following this world. We were following Satan. We were following fleshly passions and desires. You see the expression, the world, the flesh, and the devil? There it is, right? Dead in sin, unable to respond to God. Following the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as a result, we were what? Under God's wrath or judgment. See, because God is holy, he must judge sin. Do you think that wrong should be punished? We had a horrible, horrible situation that happened in the news just this last week. Well, there were a lot of horrible situations, but the one I'm thinking about is in Las Vegas. Now, we know the man who did that horrible, evil thing. Well, he killed himself before he could be caught. But let me ask you, if he hadn't and he had been caught, do you think that he should be judged or punished for what he did?
Yes.
Absolutely. Right? Of course, we look at that and we see things that people do. We think, absolutely, yeah, that person deserves punishment, deserves judgment. And the reality is from God's perspective, when God looks at each one of us, he says, you deserve judgment, punishment. And that's the bad news. And that's why the gospel is good news. But so many people can be hostile or antagonistic because in order to receive the good news, you first have to understand what? That you deserve God's judgment or punishment. People don't want to admit that. But it's true. Now, am I saying that every person in here and every person in the world is as bad as they could possibly be? No. But from God's perspective, how good do we look? How good are we? Not good at all, right?
Compared to Christ?
Compared to Christ?
Yeah.
Right. So we're under God's judgment. And what is God's judgment? It's the second death. It's eternal. It's separation forever. It's hell. People don't want to hear that. I don't like it either. But it's the truth. Now, if we just stopped right there and said, boy, that is really bad news. But you know what comes next? Two of my favorite words in all of Scripture. What does it say? You were, but God. But God, you see, God is just and he must judge. But he is also what? Rich in mercy. loved you greatly. And because he's rich in mercy, because he loved you greatly, you who were dead, he made you alive. He made you alive spiritually in Christ. And he saved you. He saved you. What to be saved means to be rescued or delivered from a terrible fate. And he saved us. He delivered us from the terrible fate of his judgment. And he did it by grace. That is, out of the kindness within him to act it with blessing to people who don't deserve it. People like me. People like all of us. You were, but God is rich in mercy. He loved you greatly. He made you alive in Christ. We can now respond to him and do the good and the right in Christ, not in our by our own efforts, but in Christ. And he saved you. He delivered you by grace, out of the goodness of his heart to do that. So I said, remember I said, look at who you were, what God has done, and then how then are we to live? So you mean, oh, so if I am saved, if I'm delivered from God's wrath by faith in Christ, by what faith, then I can go out and just do whatever I want, live any way I want, right? No. The scripture says then what? Oops, I got a little ahead of myself. Sorry, let's back up. There's so much more here. He what? He raised you with Christ. That is what? He's going to raise your mortal body and glorify it like his own. He seated you with Christ. That we're going to reign with him forever in a place of his favor and blessing forever. And here's a great one. I love this one too. He will show you immeasurable grace and kindness for how long? Forever. And he gave you the gift of faith. He gave you the gift of faith. Well, where did you get that? Well, you see where it says what? In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? The gift of God, not a result of works. What is the gift of God? This whole salvation, which is, it starts with grace. It's God making us alive in Christ, regenerating us. It's faith in Christ. That's a gift of God. It's nothing we have done. It's what he's done for us. That's received by faith. And that's, even that is God's gift. So how are we to live? What is our salvation and how are we to live? Well, your salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works. But here's the thing. How are we to live? It produces good works. See, we can't do anything to earn God's favor and forgiveness. It's a gift of God. But we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. See, it produces good works. That faith produces good works in us as we walk in obedience to him. And in fact, the scripture even says there that for we are, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know that God has good purposes for you, for your life. He has good works that he wants you to walk in. But those good works can't save you. Only Christ can do that. It's only by grace through faith. But when we receive his gift, we walk in those good works. We walk in those good works. So good works don't save us, but they do follow us. Which brings us back to that principle, sola fide, faith alone. We're not saved by our efforts to make ourselves right with God, but we're saved by faith alone. What about good works? Well, good works are important, but they're not what saves us. It's what comes afterwards. It's what comes afterwards. It accompanies faith, saving faith. What about what are the means of salvation as taught by some today? Well, unfortunately, there are still many within the Church of Rome that are teaching these things. Now, I know that there are believers in Jesus Christ in Catholic churches. I'm not here to bash all Catholics or the Catholic Church here. There are believers in the Catholic Church. But what does the Scripture say? Sola Scriptura, right? What does Scripture say about salvation? That we're saved by grace through faith. What about good works? Are they important? Sure, they're important, but they're not what save us. They follow us, our salvation. But you know, it's been asked, what is the difference then between the biblical Christianity and every other religion on earth? Well, I'd say in one word, it's grace. It's grace. But in so many other faiths out there, how do you get saved? How do you get delivered? How do you get forgiven? By doing good works. And these good works are never sufficient. How many of you love it when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door? Now, I know it can be, but remember, these are human beings that we need to love them and pray for them, don't we? Right? But do you know why they're knocking on your door? Because they think they need to do that in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. And that's why they're so zealous to do that, is they are working for their salvation. Remember that someone comes to your door. They're doing that because they want to be saved and they want to be right with God. So the means of salvation, the true means, is the same today as it was in Luther's day, the same as was taught by the apostles. It's we're saved by grace through faith. But you know, human beings, we love to add stuff to it, don't we? So whether it is in Islam, or if it is in Hinduism, or if it is in cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, we're trying to always add things to it. We need to do this, but we can't do anything. Jesus has done it. So what? Well, I take us back to where we started and say that salvation, it is a gift that is received by faith alone. Sola fide. It's a gift of God. It is received by faith alone. Well, what about for me? Well, somebody in here might be striving right now, trying to be forgiven, trying to do the right, trying to do the good. And the reality, I want to tell you, stop striving to be right with God. Now, some of you might think, boy, that seems like a weird thing for a pastor to say. Stop trying to be right with God. But you know what I mean when I say that? I'm saying stop thinking that you need to do something to be right with God. The only thing you need to do, or any of us need to do, is what? Believe. Have faith. Respond to that call of God in which He says, what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that what? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's believe. So stop striving to earn God's favor or earn God's forgiveness or earn His love. You cannot be any more loved by God than you are right now. What you can do then is stop striving and simply believe. Stop striving to be right with God. And then what? Rejoice! Rejoice in God's great gift of salvation. God has given us this gift so that we can boast. Look about how smart I was to believe. Now it's all God's glory, isn't it? See, we're going to get to that one too. God's glory. It's all about God's glory, not man's or anybody else's. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. Rejoice in God's great gift of salvation. Give Him thanks today for what He's done for you in Christ. And you know he's done. He's delivered you now, but you know that he's going to continue forever and ever and ever to pour out his riches and favor upon you. And finally, what? Proclaim God's great gift to all. Proclaim God's great gift to all. This is how we can respond to this. Stop striving. Rejoice and proclaim the good news. And some people don't like the good news because they don't like the bad news. But proclaim it anyway. Proclaim it anyway. I hope there was another lightning bolt maybe for someone in this room this morning. Just like there was for Luther. That it's all about faith from beginning to end. It's faith, and the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the immeasurable kindness of your grace displayed to us in Jesus, who has taken the punishment for our sin, who perfectly obeyed your righteous law, and has given us then the gift of his own holiness and righteousness, the gift of his obedience to the law, and the gift of taking the punishment or judgment for us so that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, how amazing it is that we can receive this by believing, by putting our trust and confidence in you and what he did. So Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We rejoice in you today. And Lord, may we be then diligent to proclaim this good news in our homes and our neighborhoods, wherever. May we live it out, and not just by the words of our mouths, Lord, but may we live it out by how we live. May people see the truth of Jesus and the love and mercy of Jesus in us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.